Morning. Grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. Nearing the end of our verse-by-verse study through this letter that James wrote. The text that we have before us, it's one that's widely debated among scholars about where it fits and how it fits into the book of James. The text is about using our speech to not swear or to take oaths. Some people take this verse to mean we should not use curse words. That's not really what this is about. This is more about swearing as in making promises, foolish promises. And so some scholars believe that sort of this is an extension of what we learned last week. If you were here with us last week, James told those that were suffering under the tyranny of the rich to patiently wait for the return of Jesus to make things right. And so they see these verses about wrongful oaths as something that they are doing instead of being patient. They're making all of these oaths as opposed to patiently waiting on the Lord as a response then to the tyranny that they are facing. Others think that this verse fits more generally in the book of James. James has a lot to say about our speech. And we look through chapter 3 about taming the tongue and several other places about how it is that we are to control our tongue. And so some view this verse as fitting more generally with that theme overall. Still others believe that this is sort of the introduction to the conclusion of James, as that we're going to be moving into next week. I'm not really sure how it fits into the overall book of James, but that doesn't mean that we can't understand what it has here for us. It doesn't mean we can't understand the context and understand what it is that James is communicating for us. So today we're just going to be looking at one verse. I know that's pretty atypical for me, and so my outline is literally just going to be one point, one overarching truth that I'll talk about when we get to it. But one verse today, but it's an important verse because it starts with the phrase, "But above all." And so whenever you hear a phrase like that in Scripture, that ought to sort of cause us to perk up, to say, okay, well what he's about to say is pretty important. If this is an above all kind of instruction, then we ought to pay really close attention. So would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? And we will read James 5, verse 12. God's Word says this: "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray. God, as we look at this short yet obviously very important scripture, may our hearts be open to what you would have for us. May we be convicted of sin that may rest in our hearts, that we may be able to root that sin out and be more conformed in the image of your Son. And may we have a better understanding of who you are, of your holiness, of your greatness. May we stand in awe of you this morning as we consider your word and the instruction that you have given for us here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Take a journey with me back to school, and particularly in the playground at school. And you're the captain picking your kickball team for recess that day. And your best friend comes up to you and tells them, I want you to pick me first. I want to make sure and be on your team, so pick me first. And you respond to your friend by saying, "Sure, I'll pick you first to make sure that you're on my team." But when you go to actually pick your team, you don't pick your friend first. You pick someone else. And so your friend asks you, why did you lie? You said you were going to pick me first, but you didn't. And so you respond to them, I didn't lie. I had my fingers crossed behind my back. See, as long as you are crossing your fingers behind your back, you can say whatever you want. You can lie, you can do anything you want. It sort of negates what it is that you are saying. Well, something not too dissimilar is happening in the first century, being propagated by the religious leaders of the day. And we're studying the book of James this morning, as we have been over the last few months. But I actually want to begin our time together walking through a couple of places in the Gospel of Matthew that I think sets some important context for why this instruction is even necessary. I believe that you'll see sort of the significance of these two passages and see why they're important to understanding why it is that James said this statement here. So I want us to sort of begin our journey actually in Matthew chapter 23. So you can put a bookmark in James 5 if you want. We're going to kind of be going back and forth a little bit here. And turn over to Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 16. So Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, we'll call them blind men in this text, convicting them of some wrongdoings that they are doing. And so Jesus would respond to the Pharisees by saying this, verse 16. He would say, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So basically what's happening here in Matthew chapter 23 is the Pharisees, or the blind guides as Jesus would call them, they take an Old Testament principle concerning oaths and they twist it and they abuse it to their own advantage. And so oaths were really important in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." And so there's several instructions like this in the Old Testament that if you make an oath before the name of God, you better keep it. Well, the Pharisees, in the way that they do, they begin to make arbitrary rules, and they begin to do this around oaths. So they begin to say, if you swear by this, then it's binding upon you. You must keep your oath. But if you swear by this, then it's not binding upon you. You have to keep your word if you make an oath upon this, but you don't have to keep your word if you make an oath on this. And so in other words, the Pharisees have become master finger crossers. So they make their word to someone, but then they're able to say, "Ha! I don't have to keep my promise to you because I swore an oath to this over here." And they could tell a lie as long as they didn't swear in the name of God. But Jesus takes them on in this and says, no, no matter what you swear upon the name of God. God is the one who created and he is over all. So if you swear by the temple or the gold in the temple or whatever it is you swear by, you're swearing by the name of God, which is, so they're, is the, another passage that we're going to be looking at. They're swearing by heaven or by earth or Jerusalem, by the temple. It doesn't matter, Jesus says. And so this entire concept of taking oaths has been very perverted during this time period. And so what does Jesus teach specifically about taking oaths? And that gets us to the other passage that I want us to consider this morning, which is Matthew chapter 5. And so turn back to Matthew 5, where Jesus specifically teaches about swearing, about taking oaths. And do you remember at the very beginning of this series, excuse me, I'm fighting the cold that Abby gave me when she went to daycare. She picked it up and she gave it to me, so I'll have to excuse me. If you remember the very beginning of this series, I told you that James and the Sermon on the Mount parallel each other in a lot of different ways. You can open up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, starting in Matthew chapter 5, and read along with the book of James, and you'll see just a lot of different parallels. James very clearly knew the sermon very well. I've pointed it out a few times, but I want to highlight this truth again, because what James is teaching in his book is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. So if we understand what Matthew taught and what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, then we understand what James is communicating in his book as well. And so if you look through, there's actually at least that I was able to see, 18 parallels between the two. There are perhaps even more if you dive in deeper following that line, but at least 18 parallels. I want to show you just a few of them to show you exactly that point, that what Jesus is making is the same point that James is making. So you can see a parallel in God's heart for the poor in the kingdom. And so Jesus would say it like this in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we studied in James chapter 2, and we were there. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Both of these talk about being peacemakers. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Well, James said in James chapter 3, verse 18, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." They both say that you cannot serve God and be friends with the world. And so Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And James said it like this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." They both talk about mourning. They both talk about being slow to judge. They both talk about God making provision for tomorrow. At least 18 different places that you see this just clear parallel. And our text today is one of these where James almost quotes word for word what Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's read this together, Matthew 5, verse 33. "Again, you have heard that was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, by Jerusalem, for it is the king, the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." In the sections leading up to this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just said, you've heard it of old. You've heard it said that murder is a sin. But then he goes to really explain the full nature of that law. He says, I tell you, if you just hate somebody, then you've committed murder in your heart. And so he takes that law and he extends it. He shows the true implication of the Mosaic law. And then Jesus does it again. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus again will take that and say, but I say to you, if you just look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so he's taking these laws and he's showing the true implications of them, the extension of them, what he's really showing, God's perfect standard that we are to seek to live after. And so here, starting in verse 33, he's doing it again. He says, you know the law, shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, is what the law said. And then Jesus is going to show them the full extent of that. You've heard of old that you should keep your oaths. You've heard it said that you should keep your oaths. But here's what I say. Don't even make oaths. Don't swear at all. When you say yes, it ought to be the same power as if you were to say, swear by the name of God. And when you say no, it ought to have the same weight as if you were to swear by the name of God. In other words, if you break your word when you just say yes, it offends God just as much as when you make an oath or swear and then break that oath. I would say this is not a prohibition against all oaths, and it's not saying that oaths are fundamentally wrong. Some oaths are required by law. Even Jesus, after he taught this, he would, at his trial, he would speak under oath in the court system. But I believe that fundamentally this is showing us the expectation of God, and that is that we should be truth tellers. And that's sort of the one main overarching, main point, main thrust of this text. One thing that if you want to leave this place this morning getting is that we ought to be truth tellers. To be a truth teller. James's view of and application of oaths is the same as Jesus. And at the heart of it is that we are to devote ourselves to telling the truth. Now, the actual instruction, the actual imperative that James gives is about oaths and swearing. And so, what about oaths? Does that mean we should never take an oath? We should never swear upon anything? Well, I guess fundamentally first, what is an oath? An oath is a promise. And they weren't inherently bad, as I said. God made an oath to Abraham. We can read in Hebrews 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And even in our culture today, sometimes we have to sign legal agreements, contracts, or if we are in the court, we have to speak under oath in the same way that Jesus did when he was in the court. I don't believe that this is what James is addressing. I think James addresses the abuses of the oaths that's happening during this day as revealed by the Pharisees to make this overarching point that we need to be truth tellers. Now, oaths have a very long history. Sometimes they were made very foolishly. The story of Japheth in the Old Testament, for instance, in the book of Judges, I think illustrates the foolishness of making vows without understanding the consequences of making those vows. So before leading the Israelites, he was one of the judges into battle against the Ammonites. He made this oath to God. He was this mighty man of valor. He was described in Judges. And he made this vow that he would give to the Lord whoever came out of the door when he came home after victory, that he would sacrifice them to the Lord. A very foolish oath, one that God did not please God at all. And so the Lord ended up granting Israel victory He comes back home, and the first person out of the door, of course, is his daughter. And so he made this very foolish oath, and his oath then became, well, I'm supposed to now sacrifice my daughter. And he ended up keeping his oath and sacrificing his daughter. A very hasty, very foolish oath. And so it seems to be a problem during this day, too, that people are making foolish oaths. They're not using oaths well. And so James is tired of it. Now, we don't take oaths in the same way that the Old Testament people took oaths, but we do make similar sentiments, if you will. So let me take you back to the playground, if you will, to kind of show you what I mean. Your friend who you lied to because you crossed your fingers asked a request from you again, except this time they say, "Pinky promised me that you will follow through." And so you extend out your pinky and you grab their pinky and you make a pinky promise. Or if that was not perhaps you in your time on the playground, perhaps you said, you took your index finger instead and you said, "Cross my heart and hope to die." As if to say, if I don't follow through with what it is I'm saying you, then I'm like saying I'm hoping that I will die. I don't know why it is that we think like the position of our fingers somehow enables us to lie or guarantees what it is that we are saying. But I mean, that's in our culture, that at least on the playground setting, that's how it's come about, is whatever it is we're doing with our fingers allows us to either lie or to tell the truth. But I think that gives us a picture of the sentiment today, and that if we're not trustworthy, sometimes people require us to make some sort of promise, an oath. Well, the only reason that your friend in that situation wants you to pinky promise them is because you have proven that you are not trustworthy, that you've lied to them. So pinky promise me. Well, the point of James here that he's making is that these oaths are worthless for a Christian. Your word should be just as good as an oath. You should be such a truth teller, such a demonstrated truth teller, that when you say that you will do something, the other person should not need an oath from you. Your word is as good as an oath. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I want to highlight here the importance of this, to bring to your attention a moment that phrase, above all. So above all, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, let your word stand as it is, as a Christian. You know, lying is talked about more times than we can count in the Bible. Paul says it like this. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Christians, we are to be radically different in the way that we speak, such that we are trustworthy. We do not deceive people. You know, lying is one of those things that everybody in this room has done. All of us struggle with it at times. We're probably all on a scale somewhere from pathological liar all the way to people over here who only lie when certain stresses or certain scenarios happen in your life and you want to wiggle your way out. But all of us at different times in our lives struggle with lying, with falsehood. But Paul says that we are to put away falsehood and speak the truth in all situations. Our speech is to be such that we never have to make an oath, because we always, always, always tell the truth. There's a recent article, National Geographic. It looks at scientists attempting to study the reason why it is that people lie. And in the article, there were different stories of sort of famous liars. There was a Yale student who fabricated his entire life. It became a local celebrity in New Haven, only to be discovered that he was just like this regular guy from Utah who had this criminal record. And he has been living this huge lie in popularity. There was another fine arts dropout who spent years forging important works in order to donate them to galleries. And so he just enjoyed this simple pleasure of the recognition that came along with donating these fine pieces of art. And so he became this master forger. What I found really most interesting about that article in terms of the data that they compiled is the reasons why it is that people lie. And I found it interesting because it was almost convicting in my own heart, in that it revealed areas where I tend to maybe be tempted to lie and even lie. And I think the interesting point the article makes is that more than 75% of the reasons why we lie are either to protect ourselves from justified harm or to gain something that's not our own. And that's sort of broken up among these categories. So let me just read a few of them here to you. And maybe you'll be convicted in the same way that I was. 14% are for avoidance of escape of people who want to spend time with us. Maybe you're guilty of this. Someone wants to spend time with you, and so you make up the lie. I'm busy tonight. I have plans with these other people over here. I'm sick. I can't come tonight. And you make up a lie. 22%, and I think this is the one that is probably the most tempting for most people, is 22% people lie to avoid being exposed for personal transgressions. We lie so that we look innocent in a situation. If people don't see the wrong in us. It wasn't me that burned the popcorn that stunk up the office. I wasn't speeding, officer. Really, the only reason I was speeding, officer, is because I'm on the way to the hospital because whoever is my mother is there about to die. Please don't give me a ticket. You see it in your children all the time. I didn't take the candy, or right now, for me. I didn't push my sister. I didn't hit her. She just fell down. And we lie so that we're not exposed. 16% are for economic advantage. And so that's things like, this car that I'm selling you is in mint condition. This house that I'm selling you is in mint condition, even though we know there's all these problems with it. Or it's when we go to pay our taxes. I didn't make this money over here on the side that I should be paying taxes on. No, I didn't really. And so we don't report our income. 15% are for personal advantage that do not involve money. So it's this, notice me, I'm important. We exaggerate stories in our lives to get attention, or exaggerate stories to get people to laugh. In other words, we tell those big fish stories. You know, I caught a fish that was 30 foot long, and really it was just a little bluegill. Is that this big? And we exaggerate. That's lying. 8% are to give others a false positive impression. You know, sometimes I see online people post pictures of themselves on Instagram or on Facebook, and they've got their Bible open, they've got their coffee right there, and how they describe on the post how they're having their quiet time and hashtag blessed, and they just are trying to garner this attention. And in reality, they spend more time reading all the comments that people post on it than they do actually reading the Bible that they've posted. And what does lying look like in your life? Maybe you are keeping a secret from your spouse, living a secret life behind their back. You're worried about being exposed in some way. Or do you say that God is first in your life, that He's before all human institutions, and yet the way that you live your life is not that way? You're living a lie. Students out there, perhaps for you, when you go to write a paper, you find all this information online, and you just copy and paste and to lie to your professor to say that these words are mine. Or when you're in class and you look over and you cheat off someone and you say those answers are my answers, that's lying. Now, I can't predict your heart. I've just given you some perhaps examples, but you can evaluate your own heart to see where it is that you need to work on this area of lying. But what I do know this is that those who regularly practice lying are in danger. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James says that those who can't keep their word, who are engaging in these wrongful oaths and can't just let their yes be yes, in other words, that they're not truth tellers, they fall under condemnation, James says. And this is the testimony of Scripture over and over. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and a man who sows discords among brothers. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12, 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Proverbs 21, 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. And I think perhaps the one we ought to consider the most this morning, Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. John Piper says it like this. He says, there is some kind of connection between the practice of lying and the condition of the heart that makes biblical writers certain that those who practice lying in their ordinary lives are outside the scope of salvation. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when you are lying, it's revealing the condition of your heart. It shows where your treasure is. If Christ is our treasure, then we are truth tellers because that's what pleases Him. If our treasure in this is in this life, it's our status or our money or our reputation or anything else other than Jesus, then we lie. We are not truth tellers because we lie in order to gain those things. This is very serious. I think that the church has become very desensitized to the sin of lying, the horror of lying. If you lived in the early church, if you were part of the first church, then you would not have been desensitized to this at all. And consider what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied. God struck them dead. Consider the condition of your heart if you're a habitual liar, if you're an unrepentant liar. And I urge you this morning, if that's you, to repent, because God's grace is powerful enough to save you. God's grace is there for your forgiveness. And now what that repentance means is telling your wife. It means telling your husband. It means paying back what you owe if you've cheated someone in your lies. And when you read how lying is an abomination to God, and yet the grace of God is there's this hope even for the liar. There's a man that we're probably all familiar with if you grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school. Luke chapter 19, his name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a liar. He cheated people out of money. He was a tax collector who told people they owed more than what they did, and so that he could pocket the extra money. And Jesus was coming to his town. We're told in the Bible that Zacchaeus was a short man. He wanted to see Jesus, wanted to figure out what this Jesus guy was all about, and so he climbed up in a tree, a sycamore tree. And to his astonishment and the astonishment of the crowd, Jesus stopped under the tree, looked up, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus was overjoyed. And the crowd begins to grumble about this because they knew the reputation of Zacchaeus. They could not understand why Jesus would choose to associate with this kind of man, the liar, the cheat, the sinner. They called him Luke 19:7. So Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus, and he was so impacted by this incident that he stood up and he said this in verse 8 of chapter 19. He said, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus responds by happily proclaiming that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. That Zacchaeus was even a son of Abraham, Jesus would say now. We're told why later in Galatians, that even by faith we can be grafted into the family of God. And then people began to speak against Jesus, questioning him. They're murmuring against him. They're grumbling against him for this thing that he has done with Zacchaeus. And Jesus responds to them by saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's what Jesus did. He came to seek and save the lost. He died on the cross for liars, for men like Zacchaeus. If you don't know him, if you're not a Christian, if you're not believing in him, then believe in him and be saved, be forgiven of your sins. And Christians this morning, let me just make a full circle back to my main point. You reflect on your heart. You reflect on the reality that God has changed you. You make sure that you're a truth teller. God, as we consider the reality of the cross, that even though we are liars who, according to Revelation 21, we deserve hell. In your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son Jesus that we may be saved from it. So may we live with that in the forefront of our mind. May we live in light of the cross, that we may be thankful to you and live for you. And we study today how one of those applications is that we be a person who is a truth teller. We're in no need of taking oaths, because we have demonstrated over a life of truthfulness that our word can be trusted. And we know that should be true of us, because it's true of you, that your word can be trusted, that you have been faithful to us. So God, if there's someone here that does not know you, may they see that the faithfulness of God, your faithfulness, and God, that you would grant them repentance to turn from their sin and faith to believe in you. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.